Yeah? Okay, thank you. I'd like to start a new series of lessons that have some sort of a unity in thought, which is the idea of ministry, what our ministry looks like. And I want to start that out this morning with a subject called misunderstood ministry, talking about the ministry that nobody sees or beyond what people normally see when they think of ministry, to help us understand what ministry truly is beyond what most people think it to be. Okay, so we'll start out today's lesson in that series, and we'll probably in the future talk about things like what love is and whether how big love is a part of our ministry, which love's a big thing. And so we'll talk about that. We'll talk about women to see whether they belong here or not, that sort of thing. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what ministry is. Yeah. And I get questions about a lot of these things, and it comes to my mind that what's going on here is there's a misunderstanding of what you think ministry is from a lot of these questions. So I'm trying to put that together in some sort of edifying series here. But I want to talk about how ministry, first off, is seen by people. When you talk about, are you in the ministry? If someone asks you, are you in ministry? People have a tendency to think of a certain thing. And let me draw a picture up here. Maybe I can see what's in your mind. Okay, we'll have something like this, and maybe we'll have a guy like this, and here he is, and he's got his hand up there, and there we go. There is ministry, right? A guy behind the pulpit or an ice cream cone, depending on how you look at it. People see ministry as a man behind a pulpit. Yeah. Like that's how they are you a minister? What does that mean? Well, do you stand by the pulpit and preach? Are you a pastor? Do you minister to people on a tree stump or something? That's ministry, right? And most people in the church will have to say, no, not that. I mean, most, not just today, but in history, are not that. You say, well, that just means they're not good Christians. That's not what that means at all. There's a misunderstanding generally of what ministry is. Ministry is seen as a man behind the pulpit, sometimes the emphasis on man. Ministry is seen as a man of God who can show love and compassion and bring peace with his presence and wisdom out of every word out of his tongue. So when we need that in a time of life, we call the minister to come, and he gives magic words to help at times of spiritual need. Wow, are you that? Well, no, I'm definitely not that, you say. Well, okay, I guess you're not a minister. Well, maybe ministry is seen in many places. It really turns out to be a show, a performance. And so there's a stage, and we purposely had to make a decision whether to have a stage up here or not. The pro-stage reason was that you could see me better. And people were going, yeah, sure. And the non-stage reason was that why am I putting myself higher and on a stage? You know, that seems to add toward the performance avenue of speaking. But ministry can be a show. The stages aren't evil. But it tends to be like that when you put people on a stage and start having light shown at it and start getting more comfortable chairs. Now it's you guys watching the performance and the show, right? It's stage work. It's how you speak. It's rhetoric. It's good speeches. That's what ministry is. Well, I'm not good at speaking, you say, so I can't be a minister. The Bible talks about people who give good words and fair speeches, and the only time that's mentioned is not in a good light. So look up that verse in Romans 16. People see ministry as a vocation. They say, are you a minister? Well, no, that's not my job. I fill the cans over at the gas station. That's what I do, the Coke cans or something. But ministry is seen as a vocation by people. Your job is to get paid to do ministry. It's where you receive support to do God's work, what people say. And so you're a real minister if you are supported by other people to do things which the rest of people either don't or can't do, right? And so this actually is pervasive universally, where people tend to think that that's how you enter ministry, is by receiving support so you can do it. Young people are taught that from an age where they are given the offering of doing mission trips, you know, or vacations, sanctified vacations, right? Yeah. Where you go and do something, and they have to raise support. And that's like the initiation into ministry. Now that you're raising support to do work for God, that's ministry. You see how that can be perpetuated so that when you grow up, you say you have a choice to make. Am I going to be a minister getting paid to do God's work or something else I want to do? You see how people see ministry that way. Okay. Now, I'm not yet saying any of these things are wrong, folks. This is how people see ministry. Surely you can agree to that. This is a common view of it. Ministry is seen as getting a following. It's like if you have not a lot of people following you or listening to you or paying attention to you, you're not a real minister. You're just a blogger, right? That's what that is. You're a YouTube startup or something. But if you get a following or so many views or likes, by any means, by the way, anything it takes to get a following, now you're a minister. Doesn't matter what you teach or how you teach or how often you teach it. Doesn't matter if you're teaching what's good for people or not good for people. You just get a following to influence people for Jesus. Be an influencer for Jesus. This is ministry, right? Ministry, look at Ephesians 4:11. Sometimes people define ministry as anything in Ephesians 4:11. And you say, well, isn't that, aren't those ministers in Ephesians 4:11? Look what it says. Where Jesus Christ gave gifts. And we're not talking about spiritual gifts this morning, but this also is a part of misunderstood ministry. We dealt a lot with spiritual gifts in our last Tuesday lesson on Romans 12, where Paul mentions gifts there. He mentions them in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. And whether people and what people believe about spiritual gifts really determines their view of ministry. If they believe spiritual gifts are given by God, then they're looking for their spiritual gifts so that they can do their ministry. If they don't think they got spiritual gifts, that's their excuse not to do ministry. So there's lots of issues with spiritual gift doctrine. But Ephesians 4, in verse 11, there's gifts given here that are people. God gave some apostles. Surely they're ministers. And some prophets. Well, yeah, of course they're ministers, whether you believe in the prophets or not today. Evangelists. Well, that's ministry right there. Like evangelizing people, teaching the gospel, getting them saved. Some pastors, yep, they're ministers. They're the people behind the pulpits. And teachers, well, yeah, that, we consider them ministers too. They know a lot of things. And so Ephesians 4:11, these gifts were given for a good purpose. Look what verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the ministers, people say. And how they see ministry is everything in that verse, but nothing else. And if your thought of ministry is everything in that verse, evangelism, pastors, teachers, prophecy, apostleship, and nothing else, you have a skewed and very limited view of what ministry is.
Amen.
Okay, really an insufficient view of ministry. And thus, what I want to talk about, misunderstanding ministry. Okay, when you think this is all ministry is, or things I've just mentioned here, whether it be a show or a man behind the pulpit or a vocation to receive support to do God's work or getting a following by any means to say things for God, to have an influence, even if you know nothing, you're just getting an influence. This is all misunderstanding of ministry work. We who are, by the way, called to be ministers, I mean we as in all of us here, need to understand properly what true ministry is, what more important ministry is. Because there's definitely a more important ministry than what I do up here. You say, well, how can that be? Every time I come here, you're up there doing that. Because there's a purpose for why this happens. There's a purpose of why we do the things that we do. And that purpose, if not understood, will leave you lacking understanding of what God's service is. Okay? So we need to fix that. Hopefully we'll do that over a few lessons here, if not more. Let's deal with pastors specifically, because I mentioned ministry all over the place in that first point there, but didn't single out pastors. This is just people who think that they're ministers. Pastors is one of the people on the list. In fact, the only place Paul mentions the word pastors is Ephesians 4, verse 11. We talk a lot more about pastors than what the Bible does, which is interesting. Some people get caught up with the actual word. But even if you include bishop in the word, or elder, it doesn't talk about them as much as you might think. It does talk about ministry quite a bit. What people think of pastors, the reason why a lot of people want to be the person behind the pulpit is because they see things about the pastor position or about the pulpit that isn't the whole picture or isn't true altogether. People think of pastors as those who are honored in the church. It's like you think of different churches. The question is, well, who's the pastor? Why would that matter? Well, it matters for lots of good reasons, but also, like, that's the one who everyone comes and looks at and listens to. He gets to give his sanctified opinion, right? He gets to say what he wants up there. No one can say, you're wrong, pastor, because he's the pastor, right? He's honored. He's respected. He's got a whole month of appreciation in October, right? He's served by people like he's the pastor, and so they bring you gifts. He's praised by people. Good message, pastor. Good job today, pastor. Like, that's what it means to be the pastor. Are you praised for being at church? Good job for showing up today. Like, you're not. So the pastor, he's a special guy, apparently. He seems to be, I mean, you're all looking at me, the center of attention. And so some people want to be the pastor because they get the attention if they can stand up here. And people stand up here and they're like, well, now I'm in the center of everyone's attention. Not really the point of what's going on here. Okay? People tend to think wrongly that if I could just speak to people and they have to listen, then that's what it means to be the pastor. It's like, you have to sit here and you have to listen. If you don't, then you're angry at God or something. That's wrong, okay? They tend to think that you get to steer the ship. You're the pastor. What does that mean? That means you get to put your hands on the steering wheel. You're the captain, right? and everyone has to follow you lock and step. That's what people think of pastors. That's not really the whole truth. A lot of these things are just false outright. Some of them are man-made affectations. Others are just not the picture of what a pastor should be. But this is, you can agree, you're all laughing because it's half true. That's what people think of pastors. That's how it's seen commonly. What's the reality of pastoral ministry? And there is some pastors in the Bible dealing with it. Well, from my own experience, from studying the scripture, I can tell you the reality is the pulpit does not sanctify your opinions. There's been many people, even myself, who say things behind a pulpit or not behind a pulpit, what have you, that are wrong. And some of you have even told me I'm wrong. And you know what? That's fine, because I'm a person, not God. I can be wrong. You can be wrong too. That's how that works. But God isn't. The scripture is not. So the reality is the pulpit doesn't sanctify your opinions. Just because a pastor or preacher said it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's biblical. It definitely doesn't mean it's dispensational. It also doesn't mean that just because you're behind a pulpit, everyone's ears are open. You ever heard the saying in the Bible, if you have ears to hear? Like, that wasn't speaking about people not coming to church. That's like the people who are in the audience, if you have ears to hear. And if you've not been behind a pulpit very much, which I'm guessing since most people are not preachers, you haven't, you understand that just because people are looking at you or facing towards you doesn't mean they're listening to you. My own wife has told me that. Sorry to insult you. That's what happens. I ask her because I want her feedback. Did you hear my message today? She goes, half of it. Whoa. And you know what that means? I wasn't very interesting, apparently. That's what that means. I'm not insulting her. I'm insulting myself, you see? But the reality is that it doesn't put you in control either. You say, well, you're in front of the room. You're maintaining attention. That's not an easy thing to do, as I just pointed out. But it also doesn't put you in control of anything. To think that you being behind the pulpit means you get to control what people think and do is just a fallacy. Like, if that were the case, then maybe a lot more people here this morning. Yeah. That just doesn't happen. And so the reality is much different than what people think that pastoral ministry is. Real pastoral ministry, according to the scripture, and again, my own experience a little bit here, requires a lot more than even what you see behind a pulpit. Amen. There's unseen things about that particular ministry that if people see it, you wouldn't want to be it, okay? Like liability. And I don't mean just legal and financially. Well, that's all part of it as well. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But there's a liability to everything you say, to everything you appear to be. Okay, I would just give as an example, if you have ever been on YouTube as someone posting yourself or any social media of posting yourself, you have a similar type of an idea. This is just the culture we live in now. If you post your visage, your image online, people have free reign to insult you and comment on you and talk about how you forgot to comb that one hair you have or whatever it is. Like they could say anything. And all you get to do is say, troll. But they get to say whatever they want. Okay, so there's liability for everything you say, accountability. There's liberty that is taken away. You have liberty in Christ, yes? Stand fast in your liberty in Christ, Galatians 5, verse 1. But when you start ministering behind a pulpit, okay, you lose liberties. And by the way, that's intentional, but it's also part of the job. You're no longer at liberty to say, you know what, 10 minutes late today for the message. Not, you know, I'm just going to be that. But you don't have that liberty anymore. Okay, you say, well, I don't have to go to church. You're right, but guess who does? Right? So it's like you lose a lot of liberty for the sake of certain ministries. Long-suffering is part of the game. Like long-suffering. Suffering, long. So you say, yeah, I want to be the pastor, center of attention. Oh, what about the long-suffering? The long what? You thought you were long-suffering listening to me. This is the easy part of pulpit ministry, me talking at you. The hard part happens before and after. Okay, and so there's long suffering. Time is part of pastoral ministry. Okay, for every hour you hear me speak, or hour and a half, there's 5 to 10 times more hours not here. Right? I want to speak. Do you want to spend 20 hours a week preparing a message? That's not even your own personal Bible study. You see? And you say, well, yeah, but you love that type of thing. Every week? Sometimes, you know, you do the job. Okay. That's the reality of pastoral ministry. But one of the worst things that is unseen about pastoral ministry, that I'm just showing you the reality here, I'm taking the curtain back, is dealing with sin. Because that's also part of the job. Because part of a pastor's responsibility is the rebuke and correction and the keeping of order of an assembly of saints. They're not even in charge of them. They're just responsible for that. And part of that is dealing with the conflicts and the sins among people who sin a lot, including myself. Like, just sinners is what we're doing here. We gather together sinners. And that is something not always seen. Why? Because it's not the ministry of the church to proclaim everyone's sins. And yet sins are real. So who deals with them? Well, who gets left to deal with them really is what I'm asking. Who is left to deal with them is the pastor. Who ought to deal with them? We all should, right? But that's what happens. So these are things that are not seen in it. Official titles, positions, the pastor is not what ministry is about. I give you a little bit behind the scenes of pastoral ministry, but this is not all of ministry. This is not ministry. It's not even a small part of ministry. This is just a certain thing that you see, and I'm telling you there's even parts about that that you don't see. But if you think just those who have titles in a church or have offices in the church is all the ministry is and defines it, again, we need to open our eyes to what we think ministry is, or else you'll never do it. You'll be a part of it, okay? Having official titles, positions of responsibility and liability in an organization of believers, a gathering of believers, is there really only for disputes? That's all it is. That's all it should be, by the way. If it's used any other way, it can be real abusive, all right? But it's really for disputes. If there's a disagreement, someone has to settle this. And so it's predetermined who sits in that seat to determine that. But hopefully there's not many disputes. Reality, there are some. That's all that's good for. It's like a judge in the courtroom or the referee on the court. All right? Do you want to play basketball or do you want to be the ref? With all due respect to some of you who like refereeing, it's just like there's the game and then there's the ref, right? And so what we're talking about here in ministry is what God made the church to be. And then also in this point here, there's pastors. Not very many of them. And not everyone is one. Not everyone should be one. Not everyone can be one. God didn't make it that way. They have a certain role to function, and that's it. Timothy was a pastor. He has two books written about him. So you see the attention pastors get? They get books of the Bible. Ooh, boy. And all of his flaws, too. What do you know about Timothy and his failures? You can have a whole study about that. Yeah. He was weak. He was compromising with certain people. You know what? I have to defend Timothy because no doubt he was a little better than what Paul makes him seem. Because he's writing personal letters to this guy to try to help him out. And you all are privy to Timothy's weaknesses. You see, that's kind of a behind the scenes of how ministry works with pastors or with teachers or other people. And we get to learn from it. But Timothy was a pastor. And so 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, people call the pastoral epistles because they teach pastors how to be pastors. Well, we learn a lot from those books, don't we? 2 Timothy 2:15 being one of the banner verses, study to show yourself approved. Is that just for pastors or not, right? But 1 Timothy, of the two epistles given to him, if you haven't read it or studied it, is, yes, a pastoral epistle. It's also one of the most troublesome epistles in Paul's writings. And I think those go together because pastoral ministry often is associated with that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, chapter 1, look what he says. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Right after he says, hello, Tim. When I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, why does he say this first off? It might be because Timothy hadn't done it yet. You say, well, why haven't you done it, Timothy? Just do what you need to do. Okay, well, what's he told to do here? Charge some they don't teach the doctrine they're teaching. Not an easy thing, folks. So you have someone in the church standing up and teaching behind a pulpit, or someone else in the church teaching someone else, and you got to go up to him, Tim. It's your job, Tim, to go up to him and say, you need to be quiet. That's not easy. That's hard. Now, there are some malicious-minded people who love the power and the control. Say, I love it. Everyone shut up but me. Well, there's a really problem with your qualifications of being a minister at that point, right? But that's a hard thing to do. Verse 4, he says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He says in verse 6, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, we read that, we say, oh, that's a great Pauline phrase to use about these wrong teachers. We tend to always forget that Paul is writing to real people alive in a real ministry setting, and telling Tim to go tell these vain janglers to shut their mouths. It's like, who gets to do that again? Like, easy for Paul to say. He's writing the letter. Timothy's there with these people. Who wants to be the pastor now? Anybody want to do this? Chapter 2, verse 9. Anybody want to do the second half of this chapter? Anybody? In like manner, what's Tim have to do? Advise women how to dress. I don't even like dressing myself half the time. He's like, all right, women, what'd you put on this morning? And you've definitely thought 100 times more about that than I have. And here's Tim, and he's told, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's got to talk about this. Well, that's why we need women preachers. They know more about clothing for women. That's not the point, by the way. If you think it's about clothing, you missed the point. I was being humorous there, but it's about what else you put on besides the clothing. If you don't know what that is, you're not qualified to be a minister. Okay, but he's talking about women who profess godliness, putting on good works, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Again, you deal with that one. That's why I get the questions all the time. Can women be a ministry? Right? We'll deal with this in the lesson in the future here, but let the women learn in silence with all subjection. What are you doing telling women to submit or subject? Well, the Bible does talk about it. Not just about women, by the way. But what does it mean? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. The room got real quiet here. Everyone knows this is a controversial doctrine, isn't it? Right? No matter what age you live in, by the way, what year it is. But this is something he's advising the minister, the pastor, to deal with. You see the trouble that Paul's creating? If he would just left this issue alone, there wouldn't be trouble, or would there be? Okay. Verse 15, the woman shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity. It's almost like Paul's just letting words fly in this private letter that kind of maybe should have been left private. But here it is in God's inspired word, part of all scripture, profitable for the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. Let's move on to chapter 3. Maybe it gets a little better here. No, he's got to now look at how you live personally to see whether you qualify for an elder or deacon. In verse 8, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine. How do you check that, by the way? How much wine you been drinking? Who are you? I'm the pastor. The what? Given too much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre. How much money you got? Do you see where churches look at things like your tax returns? We don't do that here. You say you're failing as a pastor. No, I don't think so, but look what they have to look at, like their whole life. Not just does he know some doctrine, okay? Holding the ministry of faith in a pure conscience, and if that's not enough, verse 11, even their wives. Got to look at their wives too. Their marriage, their life, their wife, their lifestyle, to see whether or not the word of God is working effectually in them to be able to minister to others. That's what verse 23 requires. Not easy stuff. And why does all this matter? Because verse 15, Paul wants them to behave in the house of God. You know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, Justin, we're supposed to minister grace here and grace ministry. Well, we're throwing 1 Timothy out of the Bible because he's talking about behavior in 1 Timothy 3. It's part of pastoral ministry. And by the way, is it the pastor's responsibility how you behave? Answer, no. So what's he supposed to do with this information? Part of ministry is to encourage the body of Christ to operate properly, right? But he's pointing out to this person who's supposed to maintain order and direction to make sure everyone doesn't go off course to keep their focus on proper behavior in the house of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Everyone loves that, right? No crickets. Crickets out of that. Nobody wants to do that. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, he says. In verse 15, meditate on these things. You want to meditate on the things you're reading and the doctrinal studies? You want to give yourself wholly to them? Not just a little bit, but give yourself wholly to it. You say, well, it takes a certain type of person to do that. Maybe. Not everybody does that. Not everybody can. Not everybody should. Nobody wants to. Okay? Again, I'm not tooting my own horn here. I fail in a lot of these things to different degrees. But what I'm trying to point out here is what the biblical requirement of a pastor is, which goes beyond just standing behind a pulpit and teaching. Right? None of this stuff. We have not yet got to the point where he says, when you preach from a pulpit, make sure you make eye contact for at least 3 people in the room. Right? Make sure you articulate so the back room can hear you. Tell 3 jokes, make sure they laugh. He never says this. But that is what you learn in classes on how to deliver speeches in seminaries. So, something's off here a little bit. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. If that's not trouble enough, we've already dealt with what? Women? We've dealt with people teaching wrong things. We've dealt with chapter 4, what you read. We've dealt with the personal lifestyle issues. Chapter 5 now, we're dealing with the widows and the grandpas. Verse 75, rebuke not an elder, but entreatment as a father. Now, he says the first word in chapter 5 is rebuke because it's the pastor's job to rebuke. The whole chapter is about the pastor rebuking. But he says, when you rebuke an elder, can we back up a second? Like, how often does that happen? You know? But he goes, when you rebuke an elder, this is how you do it. Like, it's not just rebuking the younger people, it's rebuking older people. Like, that's a hard thing, too. What about these widows who have no husbands and, you know, they're all alone and they need help and support? And Paul says, refuse some of them. Whose job is that? Like, you know, it's much more, I don't know, compassionate, man, I don't know what it is, for every help needy widow that comes up to say, yeah, here's some for you, here's some for you, here's some for you. And Paul says, no, no, Tim, here's the qualifications, and you're going to refuse them. Only accept these. So I got to evaluate who in the world we're helping as a church. Verse 25, if you've read the chapter, you know what I'm talking about. Down in verse 11, he says, the younger widows refuse. Earlier on, he talks about some older widows refusing. He says, the younger widows refuse altogether. Wow, okay. He even says they have damnation in verse 12. That's some hard stuff. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. Verse 26, verse 5. There are those men who teach otherwise than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he says, they are speaking perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Paul says you need to separate yourself. We're learning that a pastoral ministry is not just preaching out of a pulpit. It has to do with understanding on what grounds to separate, on what in what ways to rebuke and correct, how to deal with conflict and differences among a group of believers that we teach are one in the body of Christ. That's what we all believe. We teach it, practicing it is different. Well, whose job is to help that go along? Well, it should be all of ours.
Amen.
So it's not just behind the pulpit, is it? 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. To which everybody goes, yeah, amen, don't be partial. Yeah, be impartial. That's not easy, but folks. You know what's easy? If someone says, I've been your friend for years. You'd know me. Why do you do this to me? Do you go, you're right, I do love you. You are my friend. You are my child. You are my family. I am going to give you this privilege and advantage. That's called being partial, right? What's being impartial? I know we've been friends a long time, but that's not an easy conversation. But that's being impartial, okay? I'd much rather have a third party who's not related at all to any of us deal with that. That's why we have court systems, right? But in a church, who knows everybody? Love, Pastor. Good luck with that. So 1 Timothy is a lot of advice to a pastor about the hard things in doing pastoral ministry. There's a lot of trouble there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about how to approve ministry. And by the way, just to get off the pastor pulpit for a while, because this is the theme of our series here, ministry is not just done by pastors.
Amen.
Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians when he says to approve yourself ministers. All right? We're all ministers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, give no offense in anything at the ministry, be not blamed. By ministry, he does not mean the pastors. He means the church, the ministry God gave the church to do. He says, in all things, approving ourselves, not just the pastors, everybody, as the ministers of God, which is everybody, in much patience and affliction and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. None of that, hopefully, describes the experience you're facing right now, which is me behind a pulpit, right? But that's bad stuff. So how do you prove a good minister in 2 Corinthians 6, 3, and 4? It's through times of trouble and suffering and through their ability to separate what needs to be separated from truth. That's why the verse about rightly dividing where the truth is in the pastoral epistles. Because that's the job of the pastor. It should be of everybody. But that's what needs to be for the qualification to do that service. If you don't know how to separate truth from error, one dispensation from the other, or sins from behaviors of people that ought to behave according to the will of God, then you have no business trying to say, I'm leading a church. Well, in what? Following you, worshiping you, honoring yourself? You see, you have no business doing that. It's not just how well you speak and stand behind a pulpit. Okay. The reason why we have teaching and preaching in our assemblies is because we value as a group the Word of God, and we need that communicated faithfully, being able to discern error from truth. And usually the first person that ought to be able to do that has proven themselves, and that's why they take leadership position. Because if they can't do it, then none of you should accept that person in leadership. Okay? Meanwhile, 2 Corinthians 6, down in verse 14, look what Paul says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's saying this in the context of proving your ministry not to be blamed, right? He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is not a marriage passage. It can apply to marriage too. It's like it's people, this most often you hear that passage regarding marriage, right? Who are you marrying? Well, don't be unequally yoked, you know. He's not proving yourself as a minister. Okay. What are you doing there? You're having fellowship with unrighteousness. You're in communion with darkness. Well, don't. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement? You see the word agreement there? Do we align ourselves with the temple of idols? Well, no, we don't. We're the temple of God. We're saved by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so you have to understand the truth and understand how to separate it from what's wrong. Many people want to be the person in front behind a pulpit, which is how they see a pastor, but there's so much more to that. Nobody really wants to do the troublesome work, the hard work, the necessary work to do proper pastoral ministry. I get that out of the way at the beginning of a series here because people see ministry as equal to pastors, and that's not all there is, but we need to deal with some of the errors about pastoral ministry too. How should we view ministry? Well, the word minister, the verb to minister, means to give. It doesn't mean to receive, right? Remember that myth earlier about ministry being you receiving support from? No, that's you being ministered to at that point, right? Ministry is to give, to supply. Amen. You cannot supply anything to anyone unless you first have something to supply. So to say, I want to do ministry, and by that you mean stand up and supply to people behind a pulpit or not behind a pulpit, say, I want to minister to anyone, anything. You have to first have the thing to minister. And you know what we cannot minister, by the way, is whatever natural predisposition you have in yourself. We don't minister, 2 Corinthians 4, ourselves. But that's a big problem because a lot of the world, especially with the access to self-media today, right, just be able to media yourself, it is in themselves. It's their own experience, their own lifestyle, the things they've gone through. It's special about me. I want to tell everyone about me so they can learn about this, right? But as ministers of God, what do you supply? Not you. You supply Christ. Well, how do I know about Christ? Well, that's kind of the point. You have to get him in you and learn about him in you and see him work in you before you can give anything to anyone else. Amen. That's how ministry starts. See, how do I start ministry? Well, first, you have to be ministered to by Christ. You have to be given from Christ and supplied by Christ. Then you can give and supply to others. Ministry is sacrifice. Definition of minister is to sacrifice. So again, ministry is not to be honored above and to put him elevated above other people. It's sacrifice to others. That's why even though there's practicalities about someone standing in front of other people so everyone can hear, right? That's not the sacrifice. Right? The sacrifice is something else. Ministry is to relieve people from the penalty and power of sin, to relieve people from the wrong thoughts and lies that they believe. That's the relief that God would have us minister. That's what it means to minister. To attend to responsibility. That's what minister is. So you hear about ministers in this way in governmental capacities, where it's like he's the minister of justice or something. It's to attend to a certain responsibility. Well, if God's given you responsibility, if God has a will for you in the body of Christ, then you are then a minister of that responsibility. Amen. Which means you have to learn about it. You have to know how to use it. If you're irresponsible, you can't minister nothing. And so be responsible in yourself, and then you can minister to others that which you've been given responsible for. Aren't we stewards of the mysteries of God?
Amen.
Yep, and you're that the moment you believed and were saved. And yet if you don't understand what those are, or you don't understand the supply Christ has given you in them, there's no way you can minister to other people. That's why even our kids' class teaches doctrine to instill in them truths, so they have something to supply to other people. Every saved person can supply the gospel of salvation to people. If you yourself trust the gospel, you can articulate that to others. Or at least every day in your life, live out the need for Christ and salvation. Because that's a thing too. If you think I don't need Christ since I've been saved because I'm just living like anyone else, then what in the world have you been given that you can actually supply anybody? Like you're vapid, you're empty. And this is true of a lot of people, even behind pulpits. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We studied this a couple weeks back in our Tuesday series. Just someone who spawned this idea in this series because there's a lot of misunderstanding of our ministry. Romans 12, 1, after 8 chapters of talking about salvation, who you are in Christ, and salvation by grace, and walking after the Spirit, and 3 chapters dealing with Israel's need for faith and God's grace, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins talking about ministry in the membership of the body of Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he gave you all these mercies, is what he's talking about there, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies are not your own. They're now Christ. He saved them. He purchased them with his own blood. And he says here that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, what's ministry again? To minister is to sacrifice? Yep. And yet, you're not just killing yourself. You are alive in Christ. So it's a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1 is not written to pastors. This is to everyone who's been saved by Romans 1-8. Right there, reasonable service. That's ministry. Service, sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's what ministry is. So the work of the ministry, look at Ephesians 4. We saw earlier those 5 gifts of God that were positions in the early church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. People limit ministry to that, but they are misunderstanding the context of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 12, the function of those gifts was for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The wrong way to read that is the work of the ministry are those 5 things. The right way to read that is those 5 positions were given so that the body can do the work of the ministry. That's the right way to read it. Because the next part says for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, they're not the ones performing all the ministry. They're there to help the body be edified so that the body can minister to itself. Amen. You say, where's that at? Well, drop down to verse 12. Verse 16, where it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So who's doing the work? Who's supplying? Who is joined together in verse 16? Every part, the whole body. And what do we call supplying and contributing? We call that ministry. Amen. That's what ministry is. The whole body is ministering. And by the way, at the end of the verse, it says, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see that? The reason why, a major reason we gather together in the church is because we need other members to edify itself. We have something, you have something, as a minister of God that you're capable of supplying, not because you yourself were born a special person, but because Christ in you should be working in you, that you're living by grace, you're learning about who he is, you're applying that to the circumstances of your life, such that you can supply that. Now, I can understand you might think you have less to supply if none of that is happening. You say, well, I trusted the gospel a long time ago, but everyone here knows that, so I haven't done it since then. Well, yeah, I can see you have little to supply. But that's another reason to assemble in the church is so that you can ignite that thing. It's like, well, you need to learn from Christ. You need to learn how Christ is needed by you every day. He needs to renew your mind. Yeah. And once that starts to occur, then you can supply that to people. You can, as it says in verse 16, according to the effectual working of every part. According to how God's word effectually works in you, you minister to other people. Yes. It doesn't say here you supply to other people how the word of God works effectually in the pastor. Right? You don't measure yourself by any other member of the body, even the pastor. And you say, well, that pastor, who, by the way, is just a member of the body. There's no special member called pastor. It's just a position of organization in an earthly gathering. That's all it is. There is no pastors in heaven. Amen. Do you get it? It's like we're all members of the body. Yes. That's an earthly function to help guide this fallible institution, right? That is supposed to be divinely created by God, right? To be members of a heavenly body. And so, Ephesians 4, everyone supplies something. And you need the word of God to work effectually in you. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Here's a verse about giving. And I'm not talking about your ministry being pulling out your wallet. That may be a ministerial first from the pulpit. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who's this verse for? Everyone who's not the pastor, right? Everyone who's not on staff. What's the verse say? First two words. Every man. Everyone. Okay? Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. That's how he should give. So let him give. Now, what did we call ministry again just a minute ago? We defined it on your outline there. To give. I am not talking about money. I'm talking about what God has given you, how it works effectually in you, what you have to supply from Christ to other people.
Amen.
Okay? Even though Paul is talking about money, I'm holier than him. I'm not talking about money. Okay? That's a joke, by the way. So it is 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That defines ministry. Now, in this particular case, 2 Corinthians 9, he is talking about the Corinthians not being generous with what they have physically. But this truth he brings up because the body is ministered not by physical giving of things, but by the spiritual giving of each other, the things that have benefited us in Christ. If the body can only operate by physical giving to each other, then the church is hopeless, folks. We need a lot more Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos. You know, we need a lot more rich people. Okay? But that's not how it operates. It operates by the riches of God's grace that the scripture talks about that can work in you individually so that you can benefit other people and supply that. That also requires some self-evaluation. Because if you haven't, if the word hasn't worked in you that way or this way, or you haven't been given this, or you don't quite understand that, then you can't try to give that, folks. And so you can't teach something you don't understand. You can't try to give advice to someone you don't yourself understand, which means there's going to be a lot of, I don't know, let's pray. Okay? But there is something, hopefully, the word of God's working effectually in you, that you can provide. And every joint supplies, even if it is a need sometimes. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, you see the principle here. The ministry is for all the saints to do. Viewing ministry, then, as we started out the outline, doing ministry as simply pastors or elders or what have you, the leadership, is just as myopic and short-sighted and narrow-minded as viewing family as fathering, right? Yeah, I fathered some kids. Oh, you got a family then. One doesn't follow the other. Or to say, oh, your family is all about your father, right? It's all about the husband. It's all about the man in your house, right? That's what your family is all about. It's the man in your house. That's ridiculous, right? There's a family that works together.
Amen.
That's what you're saying. You're saying, well, the church is all about the pastor. Really? No. The one who started it, that's who it's all about? No, it's Christ as the head, not the pastor. Or seeing government as simply the president. And by the way, this is a problem that plagues lots of people in America. Like, who's the government? The president. You know, we have a big government.
Yeah.
That's more known now than I think before, but a huge government. And to think that the only way you do government service is to be the president is like very narrow-minded about what government does. But also to think that you can't even be an American unless you're in government service, that also is a problem, right? It's like there's this whole country functioning here. There's government, non-government, there's like a whole thing happening. The analogy here is that's the church, the whole thing. People go, it's the pastor. That's like saying you vote for the president and suddenly the whole country changes on a dime. Like that doesn't happen. People think like that though. We can get a new guy in that one position. We can vote a new pastor in, the whole church will change. That may be your hope and dream. That's not reality. Remember I told you before, the pastor can't control what you think and do. You see, so that's not what happens. That was the same with the president, by the way. Can't control what you think or do either sometimes. To think like college, you think about college, right? College is, who attends college? Well, professors attend college. It's all about professors. College is all about professors. Because they're the one here. I drew this up here before, but you know, this could equally apply to professors of a college, teachers, right? This could look like a congressman.
There we go. Some pastors look like congressmen.
Maybe I do. I don't know. Congressman?
Yeah, this one referred to a coach giving a speech before the game.
That happens a lot. You don't know what in the world that guy's doing. Thinking college is all about the teachers is missing the point of college, isn't it? Yeah. It's kind of about the students who are there to learn from the teachers so that they can do something with what they learned, right? To make it all about the teachers in the college is really flipping it around. Same thing with the church. To think that church ministry is just about the pastors and that's all it's about is like missing the point of what's going on there. Amen. Okay, there's supposed to be edification of the saints so that the saints can do the ministry work of the church.
Amen.
Like the greater ministry work. That's the idea. People see the teacher, and that's why they get the most attention. All right? When you see a classroom and a lecture, you see the professor. Right? You look at Congress, you see the one guy speaking. You don't see everyone sitting down. So, yeah, everyone sees the one standing up front. But there's a lot of ministry. In fact, most ministry is unseen. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It's in this context that Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And thank God for that. Because Paul is not simply saying the only people receiving a reward on that day are pastors and those who stand behind pulpits. By the way, you don't have to be a pulpit, have a pulpit to be a minister or to be a pastor. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, look what Paul says. The Corinthians had a problem with this. They were seeing the people who taught them and respecting the person above what the purpose was, and therefore they were glorifying the person above what they should. This was a misunderstanding of ministry. Corinthians did not know they had a ministry problem. In 1 Corinthians, they weren't doing it at all. In 2 Corinthians, they were doing it wrongly. Like they had an issue with understanding ministry. And that's two of the longest books Paul writes. So you could see why there could still be a problem with people misunderstanding it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Like all the Corinthians in their different sects say, he's the greatest teacher. That's who that is, right? But he's asking, like, who are these people? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? He says, but ministers by whom you believed. Yes, they're ministers. They got me the gospel, and so we should magnify them. No, they're ministers. They're servants, not of you. They're servants to you of Jesus Christ. They're attending to a responsibility that Christ gave them. By the way, he gives to everyone in the body. And so the fact that you learn to believe or learn the truth or learn something from a person doesn't mean the person's so great. Should mean that God is so great. Amen. If they're preaching Christ. Now, that doesn't work out if you're judging ministries by the personality of the pastor. And I've heard that quite a bit. And you know that's a reality too, right? We go to this church because we like the pastor. By that, they mean the style, the personality, the person himself. What about the doctrine? It's fourth or fifth on the list, right? That's a terrible way to judge a ministry and judge a church. Meanwhile, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul says, I have planted. Oh, we didn't finish verse 5. He says, there are ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave to who? Just Paul and Apollos? The Lord gave to every man. Every man that believes is because the Lord himself gives salvation, right? You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Paul or the gospel of Apollos. Yes. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. We're just workers, but God gave the increase. So even when we dish up some truth that was working effectually in ourselves, like Paul and Apollos, it's not us working in you. It's God working in you. It's the Lord working in you. And that's the whole point of ministry, is to give what the Lord supplies to each other. The fact that some people do that in a scheduled event so that everyone gets the same benefit is just one part of ministry. In fact, a small part. In 2 Corinthians, verse 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Same people. He's still dealing with ministry issues in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. What do people see as ministry? That. Yeah. You see? What's not seen? A lot more ministry than that. Mm-hmm. At least it should be, and it is if you know how to look for it. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The most effective, profitable ministry that will ever occur by you and to you is probably things that no one's ever seen, right? That's one reason why we have testimonies. It's trying to bring to light things that nobody sees, right? That's one reason. And that's one easy way to do it, is to say, someone stand up and say, you know what? I've just been sitting here with the rest of you, or I've been just ministering with you together, but you know what's been working in me? This truth and this truth, and praise God, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's like, oh, wow. And testimonies are great for that reason. So it's like, oh, now I see, because you're telling me how Christ is working in you. It's a great thing. But we have to appreciate and know how to look for those things. It's not just the guy behind the pulpit that God's working in. People see the teacher, but most ministries not seen. The supply and power, the thing that we give, the strength we have to minister comes from God. We saw 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he gives the increase, right? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, look what Paul says. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the glorious, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Because we preach not ourselves, in verse 5, we preach Jesus Christ. So we are supplied from him. We get the power from him, from Scripture. That's how we minister. 2 Timothy 2:15, who do we show ourselves approved unto? The congregation? The whole point of the verse of the first half is, no, it's not the congregation. So if anything, in 2 Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, don't worry about the congregation when it comes to your approval. Yes. You stand to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. So if that makes you in conflict with the congregation, so be it. Mm-hmm. Rightly divide the word of truth. Be a workman that needs not to be ashamed before God, not before people. You're not judged by the pastor board. That's what I told Timothy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 11. Paul says the same thing here to the Corinthians who weren't getting it. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That sounds bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The reason why, one reason why Paul's communicating the gospel truth to a lost world is because if they remain in their lost condition, in their lost state, they will be damned. And this is a terrible thing for them because God's the judge of all men. Amen. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Is the Lord a terror to you, by the way? Why not? Because of what you know, what he's given you, right? Of what he's ministered to you. And that's what Paul's ministering to others. But look what he says. He says, we persuade men, but, and this is the point of the verse. We persuade men because we know God's judgment's coming. That's why we're trying to communicate. But, he says, we are made manifest unto God. We're made known to him. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He says, when he stands to communicate truth, we try to persuade you, but we do it in the appearance of God. He's my judge. Amen. The same judge that will judge you damned if you're lost will judge me in my service. Yes. And so I stand to appear before him. That's how I do all the things that I do. Yes. Has nothing to do with the performance and how you judge my performance. Okay. Or hopefully, he says, where we manifest in your conscience. I trust also manifest in your conscience that you will see the truth that we speak. And so the point of this is simply we're showing ourselves approved unto God, which means in your own ministry, it's not simply saying I need to be behind a pulpit for God to see me, right? I need to get recognized for what I'm doing. I need other people to see what I do. That's not required for ministry. In fact, it could be a hindrance to it. You give account of yourself, Romans 14, verse 8 says. We all stand and give account before God, Lord Jesus Christ. And that will happen because he sees you, your thoughts, your mind, your service, what goes in it, how it works in you. Romans 14, verse 8. I am not preaching this message, by the way, as a guilt trip to do more ministry. I'm simply trying to communicate an understanding of what ministry is. Romans 14, verse 8. Whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You are God's. You don't wait till heaven to be God's. You are God's now. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We don't just wait for death. We are his while alive. He says down in verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Most ministry is unseen. And we're seeing already that's unseen because of God's word working effectually in you. Nobody can see that in you but you and God. And sometimes God works in you and you don't even see it. So this is where prayer comes in, where God's word comes in, where hopefully other believers come in who can help you identify what God has done in you and is doing in you. I've told some of you, and we've talked before, it's like, I see God working in you here because you don't see it. You don't see it, but you've grown an understanding. You've changed the way you think about this. You've changed the way you respond about that because I've seen you before and I've seen you after. Amen. And you don't know. It's like, wow, that feels good to hear because he's working in you, not me. And it's not me. It's like him doing it. Right? That's stuff people don't see. This is what coming together should be about.
Amen.
So we can see each other enough that we go, yeah, I can see them working in them. And we praise God for that. Right? And what's working in you, you can supply to others. Most people are not pastors in the church. God never intended that to be the case. Being a minister does not mean I can even be a pastor. That's what it means. You're made one by faith, by grace through faith. How good of a minister you are is a different story. But what else is there to do? If most people aren't the pastors, what else is there to do? What can I do? Answer, real ministry. Because if the church turns into a bunch of pastors behind pulpits preaching messages and presentations, then the church will fail. Do you understand?
Amen.
The point of this is to allow the word to work in you. And when the word works in you, then ministry can happen among us. If it's just me, half of you fall asleep and the rest go home. And it's like, this is all there is to ministry. You come and this is it. I speak to you and you hear it, put up with it, take it, and you leave. Why not live the life of Christ, which requires the word working in you? I can't push it in. I can't shove anything down your throat, even if I wanted to. I can only preach, hopefully make it helpful for you to understand, so that you can say, I got it, I understand, I received it, I've been taught from Christ, not from Justin, because I see his word, and it's working in me. Praise God. So what else is there to do? Well, real ministry. What's done behind a pulpit, by the way, doesn't always require one. Like preaching. You say, well, what do you do behind a pulpit? You preach behind a pulpit. Well, you don't need a pulpit to preach. See, what are you going to do? Stand on a street corner? Well, that's one option, but I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm not talking about public preaching. Okay? I get some preaching from some of you every time we meet here. How you doing, Carol? Preaching can happen behind, not behind a pulpit. It's a good thing to exhort people to do good and to encourage them. Like, this is preaching.
Amen.
And he's called us to preach the cross. And every, we read the verse about 1 Corinthians 1 about the preaching. They go, well, that's for the preacher behind the pulpit. He's only preached behind a pulpit. No. Preaching is when you're convicted about a thing. Like, people used to say, I don't know if they do anymore, but they used to say, like, stop preaching at me and things like that, right? Nowadays, I'm kind of optimistic because everybody preaches. Left, right, politically, whatever, you're, everyone's preaching now. They're preaching anything and everything, right? Any policy they have, they're preaching it with conviction. It's no longer an academic, rational exercise. Now it's just like, I am passionate, and you can tell me otherwise. That's called preaching. And so you hear it everywhere. So that means you can take the opportunity to be passionate about something that you believe.
Amen.
And that's what people do. Okay, there's preaching, there's teaching. You can teach, and it doesn't have to be an hour and a half, thank God. You can teach a little bit. You can teach in different ways to the people around you. And sometimes they'll listen to you more than having to come out and sit down and then think and open, right? And so it can be easier in some environments. Some people instruct me in that way. Say, Justin, you know, your teaching would be more well-received if it was a lot shorter. Let's say 5 minutes, you know. It's like, yeah, I suppose so. There is a format for that, right? But you're still here, and you learn a lot, because I'm trying to create, we are trying to create workmen who do ministry.
Amen.
So if it takes you 2 minutes, 5 minutes, then great, you do that. And that's what happens. Amen. There's preaching, exhorting, instruction, which are all things that happen behind the pulpit, can also happen not behind the pulpit. You can instruct as well. All scripture is profitable for the man of God to be perfect for instruction in righteousness. Amen. How do I do such a thing? How do I deal with people's sins? How do I deal with the conflicts in the church? Well, you got 1 Timothy in your Bible, don't you? Read it. Well, I'm not the pastor. You're a minister, aren't you?
Yeah.
Read the thing. It might teach you how to think of pastors differently.
Yeah.
Right? And so there's lots of things that the pulpit does do that you can do without one. But there's many other things that it's not the pulpit and the pastor that do them. We need other members of the body to do them.
Amen.
There's things I've talked to some of you about that I cannot do, not simply in my ability, but because I stand behind a pulpit, I can't do it. There's certain things that if I were to do and communicate to people, because I stand behind a pulpit sometimes, they would take differently. Very much so. Just an example. If I come up to any one of you on a week that you're not here, I'm really calling you out now, aren't I? And you come back and I say, I missed you last week. How would you receive that message from the pastor. Oh, yeah, the pastor's calling me out. But what happens if one of you say that to someone else? Maybe not so easily received as a rebuke, right? Maybe it's more of an encouragement or something. Yes. There's some things I can't do as easily as other people because of this, right? That's just an example, by the way. There's many other things. It's not just about church attendance. Ministry is not just happening here. It can happen everywhere you are because you're a minister of God. Many ministry opportunities are unpopular, by the way, precisely because they don't get recognized. They get recognized less, right? We talked about this on Tuesday a little bit. The spiritual gifts nobody really chases after are the ones that no one can really recognize. If you had, in the first century, the spiritual gift of helps, I'm pretty sure that guy wasn't being corrected in 1 Corinthians about boasting about his gift of helpfulness. Like it was the tongue talkers and the prophets, right? They were the ones, because they were the showy ones. Look what I can do. The helper's not going, look what I can do, help you out, you know? Like, nobody, they take helpers for granted, right? But oftentimes, the most important ministry are the ones you don't see.
Amen.
And not just, again, physical helps and helping physically or even giving money. It's not that. It's spiritual things what I'm talking about. Okay? What is your vocation? Look at Colossians 2. What's your job? What's your ministry? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19. Paul exhorts the Colossians, the whole church, by the way, not just the pastors, to hold the head. The head is Christ, by the way. To hold the head from which all the body, every member of the body, there's not Jesus and then pastors and then you. There's Jesus and everybody.
Amen.
There's no distinction. And he says, the whole body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. The head ministers to every part of the body. It is not true you get ministered to, you need a pastor to get ministered to by Christ. You don't need that. You need God's word. You need the Holy Ghost, which you have. Okay? Other members can help, right? But you need the head. So hold the head in the proper position. Don't put the pastor there. Right? You get ministered from him. And it says the whole body then is knit together and increases with the increase of God. So how do we grow together as one body in Christ? How do we come together as the church? We'll talk about the issue of love in a future lesson. People will often answer that way. We've got to love one another. Well, okay, that's the thing. But you have to get ministered to by Christ. Like, that's how you get knit together. Like, so why do you keep coming out here? Why do we come together at all? Well, it's because of our common belief in Christ, what we receive from Christ. And as we individually receive that, we can individually supply that to each other, making that bond greater. Yeah. I can't do that. I can try to have a pep rally and say, we're Grace Ambassadors, we're Grace Ambassadors. But that only lasts so long. Yeah. And that's why you see churches change their name every generation. Because it gets old, right? But Christ doesn't, okay? He saves us. He gives us the riches of his grace. He gives us all spiritual blessings. He supplies in abundance according to his grace individually, and you can't exhaust that individually. In every circumstance you go through, you have to apply that such that we can learn from each other, okay? So what's your vocation? What is Ephesians 4 when it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? Your vocation is to receive nourishment from Christ. How do I minister? You got to receive nourishment from Christ, number one, okay? Then you minister that to others. That's as easy as it is. What you receive from Christ in his word, you minister to other people. That's one reason why we have the Q&A. Every Sunday morning, in the lessons, that's why we have more time in our meetings together, not me preaching, than preaching. Okay? People converse and they talk, and I can't control what you talk about. Right? But the opportunity allows you to interact with each other, hopefully with the understanding of why we're even here together. Right? Which is because of Christ in us. And you're able to minister to one another in that way. Most of the faithful ministers Paul alludes to or mentions, we don't know very much about. Nobody sees them. Paul says to Timothy, you've seen my manner of life, you've seen my purpose, you've seen my doctrine. And we can too, to a big degree. We read Paul's 13 epistles. Okay? But how much do you really know about Tychicus? I've heard messages on Tychicus. I understand you can try to get things out and squeeze juices out of the little reeds we see there. But you don't know a whole lot, is my point. About the faithful minister Tychicus, or Epaphroditus, or Philemon. And this, you see their names, you see Paul saying, they're my co-labor, fellow worker, faithful minister, I can't do it without them. And you're going, who are these people? What do they do? Like, what epistles do they write? What following do they have? How many pulpits do they stand behind? None of that's relevant to ministry.
Amen.
Ministry is more important than all that.
Yeah.
okay? So in Colossians 1:7, he mentions Epaphras, the faithful minister of God. Like, that's someone related to Colossians. Paul never even been there. There's a connection there. What is your challenge as a minister? 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. You say, how can I minister? And if you think ministry is like this, I can see why you think it's a problem for you. Okay, but that's not it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Look what Paul says. Verse 1 is not bad either. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is ministry. Because you're not ministering to... You say, how are other people going to benefit from that? I mean, how do they benefit from my prayers? You know you're a minister of God, right? Like, if you are someone else's servant, then you might ask that question. Well, I'm supposed to serve my brother, and so how does my brother benefit from what I'm doing? And I'm just praying, and he doesn't know I prayed, so maybe I should tell him I prayed. Or maybe if I don't see something happening in his life, then my prayer doesn't work. What if you're serving God? And so you should pray to God because he's the one that made you a servant and you're serving him. Maybe he wants you to see how he actually works. And so you talk to him in prayer so that your eyes be open to see how he actually works. Anyway, we talk about prayer all day. 1 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a life of popular influence across the world. Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If you do that, you're faithful to ministry, folks. Okay? Some of you go, well, I lead a quiet life. And godliness and honesty? Peaceful? I'm not trying to make it hard. I'm simply saying it's that easy. Right? That is what you're supposed to do. You say, no one sees that, though. God does. And it has a greater effect than you think on other members of the body. And it's the body ministry that God wants to happen, not pulpit ministry. Do you understand? And so that's what he wants. I am not being quiet. And sometimes I have to ruffle feathers. That's not peaceable. I'm trying to be honest and godly, but it's like the real ministry happens when this occurs. Because when you live the life of godliness and honesty, knowing the truth of God, in peace with God, by the way, obviously the world's in turmoil, your circumstances are terrible, you are living with Christ in you. And that's a service to God and a service to others who bump into you, or that you bump into. That's ministry. That's your challenge. Can you let the mind of Christ be in you? You say, I want to. Well, you better learn what that is then, right? Philippians chapter 2. The only reason why you need a pulpit for this at all is if you need help understanding. And even then, you don't have to need a pulpit. You could talk to someone privately, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore be any consolation in Christ, if Christ consoled you in any way, if there's any comfort of love, you have any comfort from the love of God, if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if you've received anything from God, is what he says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. If you've received anything from God, then come together with one another to minister to one another that thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's not about one better than the other. It's not the competition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's contrary to pulpit ministry. Because when you stand behind a pulpit, one of the challenges is people esteeming you more than they should. And how am I supposed to get that to stop? The only way I can get that to stop is either tell you not to do it, but you're not going to listen to that, or step down. And if I step down, someone else steps up. Same problem. You see? But real ministry is you having lowness of mind to esteem others better than yourself. You see how it's easier to do that from not behind of a pulpit? Like, it's harder to do that behind a pulpit. Don't have a pulpit then. It's easier to do that. You can do that ministry. Verse 4, look, not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See the mind of Christ in you? Read Philippians. The whole book's about the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 gives an example of certain people and what they did to exhibit the mind of Christ and their ministries that you would not see from behind of a pulpit. Okay? When you let the mind of Christ be in you, be conformed to his image, conformed to his mind, and renewed in your mind, Romans 12, verse 2, transformed by Christ, then you are a service to us all. You really are. Can I might be frank here, which will never happen really because I understand people are fallible and the body always needs edified. But if every member of the body was walking with the mind of Christ perpetually, which again doesn't happen, but if they were, you wouldn't need pulpits, You wouldn't need pastors. You wouldn't need people rebuking and dealing with sins, right? It'd be perfect. That's the point. So we're not perfect. There's disorder. There has to be a little bit of order. But that's the idea. That's what ministry is. The most important ministry you have, above all these things, which, by the way, are spiritual things, Christ working in you, is something I've had to learn over the years, because I didn't know this immediately, which was to be faithful.
Amen.
All the things I've said today, by the way, are from personal experience, and that I thought this too. I thought ministry was that. I mean, what else would I think? I had to learn differently. My mind has to be changed. I thought God valued maybe ability. Maybe, I mean, there's some people that just can do things more than other people. I mean, those are useful tools. And then you start seeing that there's very few people with wild abilities, or there's more need for other things. And the most important thing you see as valuable in ministry that the Bible says also is required of stewards. The only thing Paul says is required of you is that a man be found faithful.
Amen.
Faithfulness. We say, well, who's going to see that? God. That's the point.
Amen.
How do you minister? Faithfully.
Yes.
Quietly, peaceably, godly, honesty, faithfulness. Above all, faithfulness. Charity towards others. That's ministry. Like everything Paul writes is about that, working in you. Not about pulpits, not about the show, not about how many followers. It's that. And thus on the judgment seat, who's Paul and Apollos? They're just people that helped you believe. You're judged according to your ministry. And you say, what's my ministry? What pulpit did I have? How many people did I evangelize? No, it's, were you faithful to who God made you? Did you let his word work in you? That's the evaluation. Because that helps more than you think. Much more than I ever could from a pulpit, right? Is that, because it's actually working in you. People, pastors now, are on very low on the list of trustworthiness. You see those little polls that come out, like people, institutions or people that the populace trusts, right? Doctors have gone down a few notches. Congress is always real low. But pastors are down there too now.
Yeah.
Right? No one trusts them. I can say all these things, and people hear me say, well, you're saying that because you're the pastor. But when the word of God works in you, who are not the pastor, which is the majority of the body, by the way, that is the greatest testimony of someone else.
Amen.
That could ever occur. If it's just a bunch of preachers speaking a thing, no one really wants to believe it. Okay. And so we need ministry to be better understood by all of us. Not everyone, not every American who's an American in war picks up a gun and fights, right? But in Christ, we're all soldiers, aren't we?
Amen.
Even though we have guns. Not everyone works for money in your house, yes? And this is a point of contention for many families. It's like, well, who's running the money? Whose money is it? Well, the big point of contention. But what ought to happen is everyone works together in a house.
Amen.
That's the point of a family. It's not who makes the money. It's what the family's purpose is, right? Not every athlete plays every game, but you know who practices every practice? Every athlete. We all strive for masteries, even if we don't win the prize, even if we don't play the game. Why? Because in the sport, it is the sport that's the point. In church, why do we all study the Bible if we're not going to stand up and preach it? Because it needs to work in you.
Amen.
Right? Oh, I'm not the guy shooting the gun. Why do I need to be a good soldier? Because it's about faithfulness. It's like doing what you can where you can. And you say, well, I don't get paid to do ministry. Why should I do that? Well, because it's how the body works together. It doesn't matter who gets paid or who doesn't get paid to do what. It's what the church is supposed to function as.
Amen.
You see? So now we're focusing on the right thing. So we'll deal more with this in the weeks to come. Some misunderstandings in ministry. Hopefully that was a good introduction for you and cleared up some things about who's supposed to minister. Any comments or questions? Yeah.